Welcome, everyone. This is Russ Galso, Chronicles of the End Times. I hope you're doing well today and walking in the Spirit of the Lord. We have a lot to talk about today. I hope you've been catching up on the other podcasts. We're talking about a lot of things that are important to you and I. I know that some people run from these things and they say, well, you know, I don't want to know about all the terrible things that are going on in the world. I know that there's a one world government coming and a one world currency. And I hear all this talk about Google and other companies and the high tech companies censoring certain people. I just prefer to stay out of it. I just want to live for Jesus and, you know, reach people for the Lord and not worry about it. Well, I suppose that's one way you can think, but I would rather be prepared than inadvertently step in a trap that the enemy has for me. I like to be informed. One of the things that's very important that we keep up on is what big tech is doing, right? Facebook, Google, Microsoft, many, many, many companies, and how they're censoring people and taking things out that you may not even notice. In a recent podcast on PBD, which I listened to him, you know, many, many times, really great stuff. I suggest that you check it out. Patrick David, he recently interviewed Brett Bozell. He's a commentator and media critic. He founded Media Research Center. Media Research Center has come up with some amazing statistics. So I'm just going to play you a little tiny piece of this. If you want to listen to the whole thing, check it out on PBD's podcast. I think it's episode 398. You could check it out.
When I saw this article and I'm going through it, we're talking to it as a crew. Media Research Center, your organization, reveals that Google has allegedly interfered in U.S. elections 41 times, 16 years, favoring left-wing candidates and censoring their opponents as outlined by the MRC, Free Speech America, Vice President Dan Schneider and editor Gabriela Presley. All these things that you guys find out, what did you learn from it?
Well, but you've got a real problem with big tech, in that big tech is not playing by the same rules that the rest of the United States is playing by. Anybody who is an American citizen has a right to participate in the election process, but only so far. You can make a contribution. You can only go so far. Corporations can't be involved in political action at the federal level. Yet you've got big tech that is picking winners and losers in elections. And when they do it the way they're doing it, it becomes a very serious threat to democracy itself. Let me explain that. There was a study done by the Pew Center in 2011. Now, it's a dated study, but the numbers are only going to be bigger than that, where they found that 7% of adults make their decision on who to vote for based on a Google search.
Wow. 7%.
7%. 7%. So if you look at the 22 Senate races, in the top 12 most contested races, you had, where the Democrats and the Republicans were concerned, 87% of the Republicans were put at the bottom of the first page. Now, what do you do when you're doing a Google search, when you're looking for something? You have your answer within two or three people. Mm-hmm. Now, you open up, you're looking to see what's the price of fried chicken, and you get, you know, a couple mm-hmm. of prices, and you're done. What Google did deliberately was to put the Republicans at the bottom of page one, or in the case of 7 of the 12 Republican candidates for the Senate in these most contested races, they put them on page 2. Less than 1% of the public ever goes to page 2.
That's right.
Google has 92% of the market worldwide. You know, they're sitting on billions of dollars in cash. YouTube posed a bit of a threat. They gobbled them, mm-hmm. just like Facebook gobbled Instagram. You can't compete against these guys. Mm-hmm. They're just too powerful worldwide. When these rules are made by big tech, when big tech decides to censor you based on something they don't like, for example, abortion, they have a very, very stern position on abortion, and it ain't pro-life. When you have that kind of policy, it's not just in the United States of America. It's worldwide where these policies, unless you're China and say, no, I won't let you in. But any country that invites them in is also inviting in that censorship. And, you know, here's the interesting thing. The United States is the only country on the face of this globe where free speech is a right.
that is an inherent right only in the United States. So the censorship that takes place outside of the United States, I pity those people because there's really nothing they can do about it. The only time the Democrats have been censored, one was RFK and the other one was Hillary Clinton. Interestingly enough, when she was challenging Barack Obama. They picked winners and losers in that. And they loved Hillary Clinton in 2016. They didn't love her when she ran in 2008, I guess it was, against Obama. Obama was their guy. And that's who they wanted, so they censored her. Same thing with RFK Jr. You know, they might like him. They censored Jr. for the same reason they censored you, because you said something about COVID.
Interesting stuff. We have to realize no matter what side of the political world we're on, it doesn't matter. What we're looking at is the power that big tech and others have, which we call the elite. And the elite doesn't mean money, because, you know, money is good. People work hard to earn their money. If they're successful, then God bless them. But just because you have money doesn't necessarily mean you have power. The elite have power and money, and they want to shape the future. But they're the ones involved in all the same stuff, in the CBDCs, in the World Economic Forum. They're everywhere, and you'll find it's the same people, all involved in a desire for control. So even if you're a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat and you say, oh, this is great, you know, they're pushing the Republicans back, what do we care? If you don't think they will use that on you, no matter what your affiliation may be, you're only fooling yourself. If high tech and the elite feel that you are a threat, you become the enemy. It makes me think of the quote by German theologian and Lutheran pastor Martin Niemöller. He's best known for his opposition to the Nazi regime during the 1930s. He said this, "First they came for the socialists. I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists. I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. But then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." We owe it to our children and our grandchildren, and also to ourselves and our neighbors, to know what's going on, and especially to be aware of the spiritual realm. We don't have to become fanatics and crazy people. We just need to be calm, controlled by the Spirit of the Lord, yet knowledgeable. So when we speak, people will listen. We are the light and we are the salt. Let's move on. Okay, so today let's get to our study. Daniel chapter 9, an extremely important chapter in a lot of aspects. Let's get to it. And some of you may have read this chapter many times. You may have heard teachings on it, but many people have not and don't understand the spiritual implications of Daniel chapter 9. And this is what we're going to look at today. A little bit of quick background. Daniel was taken captive when Babylon was taken by Nebuchadnezzar. He and many others, he was taken as a young child, some believe somewhere between the ages of 12 and 15. And he was taken to Babylon, and that's where he had to live the rest of his life. He never got to go back to Jerusalem. He never got to see the temple of God again. But he lived in the land of Babylon, and that's where you and I live today. As Christians, we live in a world that is run by the enemy and controlled by the enemy. Now, you may have a problem with that theology, but it's true. Jesus said that the prince and the power of the air is ruling over the world. In fact, when Jesus went into the desert before his ministry, he was tempted by the devil, and he rebuked him using scripture. But he never said, "You don't have these things to give to me. You're nothing." He never said that. He knew that he had been given that authority by his Father. And even after Jesus rose from the dead, he told his apostles, "The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing on me." And because of Jesus' sacrifice and because of his resurrection, he has nothing on you and me if we are washed in the blood and following Jesus Christ. So let's get to it. We pick this up in chapter 9, where Daniel is now older. He has lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's children. Now he is under Darius, the son of Xerxes. This is after the Medes and the Persians had invaded Babylon, and they are now in control. Let's pick it up in verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede from descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of God given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So this is an interesting few verses. How did Daniel know God's plan? He knew it from the word of God. He knew it from the prophecies from Jeremiah. This is important. You and I need to understand the plan of God by reading the Bible and by reading the prophets and through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to be educated. Very important. Daniel was an extremely intelligent man. Not only was he a spiritual man filled with the Spirit of God, so much so that he could interpret dreams and visions, but he was also well educated in the things of the world and in the scriptures. Let's pick it up in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord God and confessed. Now here Daniel's confessing his sins and the sins of his people. Daniel was a righteous man. I doubt that he had many sins that he needed to repent from. He walked close with God. He wasn't perfect, but he was very close to the Lord. And the Lord goes on to say in this chapter that he is well loved by the Lord. But he took the burden of his nation upon him. He took the burden of what he saw and his heart breaking. And where did that come from? That came from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God revealed that to him, gave him that burden so he would pray. And that is something we can glean from this for our own walk with God and the condition of the church in the 21st century. We're going to get to that in a minute. So let's read Daniel's prayer. Very sincere. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, our fathers are covered in shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgment written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. We have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all the righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What a powerful prayer. He's feeling the burden. And there's a lot that we can say about this prayer that should apply to us today as Christians. Daniel's prayer is for his people, for Jerusalem, for the temple that's been broken into and destroyed, for the city walls that have been destroyed. His heart is breaking. He's asking God to intervene, not for his sake, but for God's sake. This is something that applies to us today. This same prayer can be prayed by you and I. In general, the church is backslidden. We have succumbed to temptation. We have succumbed to the wiles and the snares of the enemy and fallen away and lost our courage and our bravery. Many no longer stand for the Word of God, for the Word of God is being altered. It's being changed to fit society. If we want to hear from God, we need to pray as Daniel prayed. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the burden to pray. And because God is faithful, He will answer. We are living in a time when God is sifting His people. There's a separation taking place. It all goes along with all the other things we've been talking about in Bible prophecy. End times theology is not just about one or two things. It's about a myriad of things. All tiny streams all flowing together into the same river. And that's how we know that we are truly living in the last days. We need to look at all these things that are happening, not just the very obvious ones, but every single one. And it gives us a clear picture of where we are today on the timeline of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to break this down into several podcasts because I know many of you like the 15, 16 minute broadcast rather than something that goes on for a half hour. We're all busy. We all have things to do. And many of you are listening to this maybe in your car or riding on the train or whatever the case may be on your way to work. So we're going to get into the 77s, which begins in verse 20. And you'll be able to click on that podcast as soon as you're done with this one. I'm going to put them out together so you don't have to wait. And those of you that like to listen to the whole thing, you have that option. The Lord gave me a vision at one time. I was standing in a rushing stream, and people were going by me, floating down the stream, heading to a great waterfall that they could not yet see. And the Lord spoke to me to just to reach out my hands and grab on to some that were going by to save them from the fall. And I realized then that I'm not responsible for the whole world, but I am responsible for those who cross my path, those that are lost or those that are confused or angry about where they are in their lives or the condition of the world. Allow the Lord to use you. You don't have to be a great evangelist, a great speaker. You don't have to be a theologian. You just need to know Jesus. And don't let the enemy tell you any different. Although everything seems to be running 100 miles an hour towards destruction, not everyone agrees with it. There are people that are confused, the people that are hurting. They need you. They need you to stand up and say, this is the way. Walk in it and you will have peace. Come meet the one who gave his life for you. We're going to hold it there. Pick up the next podcast. If you have time, click right on the next podcast and continue. We're going to look at the 77s, an amazing seven verses covering over 2,500 years from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, to the crucifixion and the resurrection, and to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You won't want to miss it. This is Russ Gallison for Chronicles of the End Times. Keep looking up. King is coming.